Father in heaven, what a joy it is to have your precious word to study this morning. We thank you for it. We ask that you would use it in our lives. We pray that we might be prepared to receive it. In our Savior's precious name we ask it. Amen. In the first part of Romans chapter 14 that we looked at with you 3 weeks ago, there we discovered that God had a message for us concerning this matter of our personal responsibility before the Lord. We discovered that the Apostle Paul revealed to us that there are those who are weaker in the faith, but do not realize that they are weaker, because they are weak in the fact that they have not realized the full liberty that is ours in Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ not only died to free us from the conviction and the penalty of sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ also died to bring to us glorious deliverance from sin in our lives and freedom from all of the curtailments of the Old Testament law and ceremony and covenants. Now, the moral law of God, of course, stands in every age. It is a standard of God's righteousness that never changes. And the Lord Jesus Christ has enabled us as believers to live forth the righteousness of the moral law of God today in Christ. But the ceremonial law, of course, was something different. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer has been liberated totally and completely from that. As far as God demanding that he would adhere to certain of those dietary laws or some of the feast days and Sabbath day restrictions. We discovered in the New Testament that God has told us that we should not be brought under bondage by one who would place upon us the keeping of one day above another and the keeping of certain dietary laws. And the Word of God told us that one who has some of these kind of hang-ups concerning doubtful things, things that are not covered in the Scriptures, is one who is weaker in the faith. Now, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we find that this problem existed in other situations besides the ceremonial law of Israel. We found that in Corinth, there was the practice of sacrificing all of the meat and food that was offered for sale in the markets even to the gods and the false and pagan idols of their city. And some of the new believers in Corinth felt that it was wrong for a Christian to buy and to eat food that had been ceremonially offered to idols. If you go to your grocery store today, you will find sometimes on some of the food on the shelves a K. You know what that K is there for? It means that that has been approved and has had some kind of a stamp of approval and even perhaps a religious thought connected to it, so that it is now kosher and it is approved for people of the Jewish faith. So it'd be as though some of us would say this morning, oh, well, I'm not going to eat anything that has a K on it because of the fact that it's a part of another faith that's not part of my Christianity. And I don't want to have a part in that. And this would be a kind of a similar circumstance that was taking place in Corinth. The Apostle Paul said now, he said, I know as a believer that there is no God but the true God. And the Apostle Paul said, I have personal liberty to eat food that has been waved in front of some of these idols. It doesn't have anything to do with the food. But he said, there are other Christians who are upset about it. And so the Gentiles were having their problems with this thing called legalism. And this thing of imposing things on other Christians that were particular convictions or problems in our own lives. We found that the Apostle Paul then told us that these kind of people have a tendency to become kind of censorious and critical of others. And they become very set in their ways. And they take certain positions and then they look about them. And if anyone is violating those, then they immediately brand them as not spiritual. The Apostle Paul said, rather than being a spiritual, strong believer, this kind of believer usually is one who is weak. He has not recognized all of the liberty that God has given to us in Christ. And so he rebuked in those first few verses, that weaker Christian. He said, stop being critical of other people because they do things that you have a problem with, as long as those things are not sin. Now, of course, we want to reemphasize that the believer never at any time has been given by God a license to sin. Never. The believer has also been instructed by God that he is to keep his body totally free from entanglements of this life that would have power over that body. The apostle said, all things are lawful for me, but he said, I, as a Christian, will not allow anything to have a control over my body so that it would take precedence over God's place for it in his plan and in his program of things. Paul said, I want my body to be available for God to place and to use wherever and in whatever way he wants to use it. And so the believer does not have the right to enslave himself to things of this life and things of this world. He should be free in Christ to serve the Lord. However, he tells us that we find then that while we are not to sin, yet there's a glorious liberty that we've been given in Christ, so that from the very depths of our soul, we can enter into a spiritual communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know the joy and the peace and the blessing of walking with Him in the Spirit. And many of these things that bother other people will not even be a thought in our lives because we've been lifted above those things, you see, such as these dietary laws that he was specifically thinking about here, and they have no consequence or significance to us whatsoever, because our thoughts are consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we said more about how we are to examine those things. He rebuked the weaker brother, and he said, stop judging one another concerning these things. He did say to the stronger Christian, be kind and be charitable toward that weaker person because he is a member of the body of Christ. Don't separate yourself from him because he's critical of you. But just love him all the more and be kind and patient and considerate with him. Then he said, there is someone else that's looking over our shoulder, however, that we all ought to be concerned about. And that is that one day we're all going to stand as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. We have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. And so he said, then each of us then ought to develop a conscience toward God and God alone. We should not be doing things to please the church, to please the preacher, but we should each of us be seeking with all of our hearts to please the Lord. Because it's the Lord to whom we will stand and before whom we will give an account. And so he says, stop judging your brother. And now in verse 13, however, he talks to us about the responsibility of the stronger Christian, the liberated believer, to the weaker brother. And he tells us that if God has given to us the ability to know the liberty that is ours in Christ, to not be bound by some of these legalistic patterns and thought, to not belong to this mentality that has made their Christianity to be a religion of abstinence rather than a religion or a belief of spiritual ministry. You know, many people, and these people who had gone back into this legalism, coming out of their past, whether they were the Gentiles of Corinth or the Jewish background people of Rome, their total expression of Christianity had become an expression of abstinence. Their total expression of spirituality was in a list of things that they didn't do. And they lifted themselves high before others because of the list of don'ts that they faithfully and religiously adhered to. Oh, my Christian friends, this morning, I ask you to examine your own hearts and your lives this morning. What is your Christian life and walk today? Is it bound up in a series of don'ts that you have, that you take great joy and that you take great pride in? For that's indeed many times exactly what it is. Or is the joy in your Christian life this morning that joy that you have experienced as you are walking with God and pleasing Him and obeying Him in every area of your life. Now notice what he says. He said, who tripped that brother? He said, you know, it could have been a stronger Christian. It's possible for one who is strong in the faith to trip a weaker Christian. And so now in verse 13, he talks to the stronger Christian and he says, you know, when you, even though God has given to you the joy and the privilege of experiencing the blessings of the liberty that's ours in Christ, you ought to be willing to sacrifice that liberty to the needs of your weaker brother until he has grown to maturity and understanding, till he himself has become liberated. He said, we have a responsibility one toward another. And so he said, let us not therefore judge one another, but let us judge this. Let each of us then judge ourselves. And let us make sure that if God has given to us this glorious strength and this enjoyment of the liberty in Christ, let us be very careful that we do not allow our liberty to become a stumbling stone to someone who is weaker. Let us be careful that we do not allow ourselves to become a rock or a stick of entrapment to one who is weaker in the faith. Now, you say, Pastor, why do you always say things twice? I didn't. It's two different words there. You know, have you ever noticed we preachers do that? Sometimes we say things twice because a lot of you are asleep and you don't get it the first time. But it's just the way preachers are. But I want you to notice in verse 13, he said, let nobody put a stumbling block. What's a stumbling block? A stumbling block is a rock. You know those kind of rocks that are just a little bit higher than the other rocks so that they become a nuisance. You're walking along and you see stones and they're about the same height, and so you get adjusted to that. But all at once, there's one that's just a little bit higher. It's like a stair that's just not quite the same height as all the other stairs. And so what happens when you hit that stair? You trip because you're used to lifting your foot just so high. But now there's one that's a little bit higher. And so it becomes troublesome and you catch your foot and down you go. But the other thing that he gives here is an occasion to fall. And that's a Greek word that has to do with a little stick or stone that was a trigger that tripped off a trap so that one could become entrapped or caught in something. It's like the trigger, the trip spring. You hit the rope and then the loop comes up and you're upside down with the tree that's holding you up. You know, as they used to do in the Tarzan movies. Any of you remember those? Yes. And there you were until, Simba the lion or somebody, whoever he was, came along and got you out if you were Tarzan, or ate you up if you were the other side. Okay. And so he says, oh, we have a responsibility then that toward the weaker brother, and we need to be very careful that we do not do anything that would cause him to stumble. Yes, he's wrong. He's weak. He doesn't know the liberty that he should have in Christ, but we have a responsibility not to flex our muscles to the point that we encourage him to violate his conscience. Now, there's a principle that we're going to discover here, and that is this, that God says that right or wrong, every Christian ought to obey his conscience before God. We, you know, there are a lot of people who can get offended about everything in life. And so we need to get acquainted with each other in the family of God. In order not to be a stumbling block, and in order not to cause your brother to fall, there's a prerequisite that we have to enter into in order to really be effective in this area of our lives. And that is, we have to spend time with him and get acquainted with him. We have to get acquainted to the extent that we know those things that are his by genuine conviction of conscience. And those things that are just offensive to him because he gets offended by certain things. You know, I was offended the other day by somebody's perfume, but that's a matter of personal preference and personal choice, isn't it? Maybe somebody else is offended by my aftershave lotion, you see. And those are not things that we should deal with or bring into a spiritual application. Somebody shouldn't say, well, you know, one time a woman said to me, Pastor, I just was offended because you had a bright red tie on as you preached this morning. Well, I explained to her, I said, now, is that a matter of your personal taste and dress, or is that do you have a spiritual conviction that red ties are a sin? Well, she said, well, I just don't like bright red ties. I said, well, fine, I do. I said, that's not a spiritual problem. We need to distinguish between spiritual problems and just everyday problems. We all have things about us that offend other people in one way or another. Isn't that right? Some people like beards, some people don't. Some people like red ties, some people like, drab ties. Some people like aloha shirts, and some people wouldn't be caught dead in them. And on it goes. That's not the kind of offense that he's talking about here. He's talking about that which we might do that would cause somebody else to violate their Christian conscience. In other words, he says, now he said in verse 14, he said, the stronger brother is one who knows the fullness of the liberty that's ours in Christ. He says, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But if somebody esteems anything to be unclean, then to him it is unclean. It has become a matter of conscience with that individual. It is something that someplace, somewhere in his life, it has become a part of him, and he hasn't grown to the place where it is not offensive. It's a matter of conscience. Now, I want to look at this verse in its context, because you know, there are those who have taken a verse like this, and you can find this one or two other places in the scriptures, and they have tried to use it to support a doctrine that is actually heretical. They have said, you see, the Apostle Paul said, there is nothing that's sinful in and of itself. There is no such thing as obscenity. And the only reason that people ever say that anything is wrong or sinful is because of their own evil minds. Well, that is not what Paul is talking about here. The Apostle Paul is talking in the context here. If you take this verse out of its context, yes, it would seem to say that there is nothing that is sin in and of itself. In other words, we would have to say, well, it's all right to steal if you consider the situation, the circumstances. It's all right to commit adultery if you consider the situation or the circumstances. We develop into kind of a situation ethics frame of reference. And this is a very good verse to support that. But you look at this in its context, and the Apostle Paul is speaking here all through this passage of that which is unclean in a ceremonial way. He's talking about the uncleanness of Leviticus chapter 11, where God said that certain foods and certain meats were considered to be unclean under the law to the Israelite, and therefore he was not to have any part in them. But dear Christians, the Word of God clearly reveals to us that there are things that are sin in and of themselves. There is such a thing as immorality. There is such a thing as the sin of stealing. There is such a thing as sin and deeds and acts and thoughts that are sinful. It is wrong for us to take a passage of Scripture like this and try to apply it to support a situation ethics that just would say there really isn't anything that is basically wrong or sinful. It's just what people make of it. No, the Word of God is absolutely clear concerning these things. No, he's not talking about. What he's talking about here is those things that were prohibited under the Mosaic law, those things that had been pronounced unclean. And the Apostle Paul said, I know now that they are clean. That of themselves, that there is nothing about those things that can be harmful to me spiritually. That I will not become a sinner if I happen to eat a rattlesnake sandwich. I choose snakes because Leviticus prohibited the Israelite from eating snakes and from eating lizards. It prohibited them from eating ham and pork. And the Apostle Paul said, but I have come to realize that Christ has liberated me from all of that. that the law with all of its ceremony has been set aside because it was all given as a type, as an illustration. You say, well, why did God give those dietary laws? Some of them I'm sure He gave because He wanted to protect them from some of the things that could have been harmful and dangerous at that particular time. But also the main reason why all of those prohibitions were given is because they were used as types and symbols of the holiness and righteousness and salvation that God was going to bring into the world. The New Testament says that all of the things of the law were types and samples and symbols and pictures of the work of Christ. And they went through the, and they endured those prohibitions in order that they might have the visible illustration of what God was going to do. The same way that you and I are asked to come to the communion table tonight and take of the bread and the cup as visible symbols of what Christ historically has done. The Old Testament law and ceremony was a visible symbol of what God was going to do. In the same way that the cup and the bread tonight is a visible symbol of what God has done. And in Christ they had been liberated from that. And so the Apostle Paul said, I know that there's nothing unclean at all. And I have perfect liberty and freedom to eat a lizard today if that would be my desire and if that is what was set before me. In fact, one time at Hearthstone Camp, they caught a rattlesnake years ago. Haven't caught any for years, but they did catch one. And one of the men skinned it and he cooked it. And some of the people actually ate it. I just tasted it. That's as far as I went. Okay, now he says in verse 15, the stronger brother, however, he knows that he's been liberated from those things. But he said, but wait a minute, if your brother is grieved with your food, now walkest thou not in love. Destroy him not with thy food for whom Christ died. Now what he's telling us here is this. He's saying, but wait a minute, if your weaker brother truly has a conscience concerning these things, if you've talked with him, if you've gotten acquainted with him, and you realize that this thing is genuinely a matter of conscience or something out of his past that he cannot cope with at this particular point in his life, then the Word of God says, don't destroy him by flexing your spiritual muscles in front of him. You know, did you ever notice how these fellows that are weightlifters like to let everybody know what they've accomplished? Did you ever turn on the TV, you know, when they're having, Mr. World or whatever it is? Boy, those fellows, they just get in front of the mirror and they go like this, you know. One day I met a fellow who was in weightlifting, a young man, you know, at my brother's home over in Napa. He said, I'd like you to meet this young fellow. By the way, Bob, he was a teenage Mr. America. I said to myself, I never would have guessed, because when I met him, you know, he put his hand out, hello, you know, and I noticed, you know, before my brother even told me that, I noticed he was sort of, you know, like this and like that. He was constantly flexing his muscles. Oh, you know, as a 91-pound weakling, when I first started high school, I used to resent those kind of folks. Who needs that guy? You know? But you know, the Word of God says, your liberty is not something for you to display. You know what your liberty is? It's something for you and I to enjoy in a personal relationship with the Lord. But we should never display it in a blatant way before a weaker brother. Because the Word of God says you might encourage him to violate his conscience, which would destroy him. Now, the word destroy there doesn't mean that he would lose his salvation. It's the same word used in Luke 5 where it says you would keep him from being able to function as God created him and saved him to function. You remember, we've been talking about the use of our bodies here. We've been talking about the interrelationship of our bodies one to the other. And God wants us all to give our bodies to Him so that we might be used of God to minister one to another within the church. And if I encourage another Christian to violate his conscience, even though he is wrong and is weak in that conviction, then I have not only harmed him, but I have destroyed his effectiveness to the rest of us. And I have brought destruction into the body of believers. You understand what I'm saying here? It's so important. The Word of God tells us, you see, Luke used it in Luke 5. He said, don't pour new wine into old bodies, or else you'll burst them and they will be destroyed. It doesn't mean that they wouldn't be wine bottles. They would still be wine bottles, but they'd have holes in them. And so they would no longer be able to be used to contain the wine. The Apostle Paul said that it's impossible for God to use dirty vessels, to use Christians who are violating their conscience and living in willful, rebellious sin against the Lord. The apostle said, I keep my body constantly under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself could become ineffective for God. And so we want to do everything we can to encourage everyone in the body of Christ to obey the Lord in their heart. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians 8, he said, I have the liberty to eat the food offered to the idols. But he said, if it will cause my brother to stumble, then he said, I won't eat it or drink it until the world stands, until the world falls, or whichever way it was there. You'll have to find it. It's in the 13th verse. I won't eat it while the world stands, Paul said, because I want to be sensitive to the needs of the brethren around me. And I'm going to enjoy my liberty personally in my own life and in my own heart, in the privacy of my own walk with God. I will enjoy my liberty, but I will not flex my spiritual muscles and try to encourage somebody else to step into that which he's not yet ready. You see, our actions do have a response, an effect on others, don't they? I remember when I was a young boy, about 10 years of age, my mother thought I should learn to swim. I never did really learn very well. I still swim like a rock. But that's understandable. My mother's maiden name was Rock. And I remember one day that I went to the Berkeley High gym and I learned finally to jump in. I hated that swimming class because I hated the water. And I hated the water because it was cold. And it was a terrible ordeal for me to get in. But I would go to this. I learned at the first class that you go and you jump in at the 3-foot edge of the pool. The other edge of the pool, end of the pool, was 9 feet. But you know, when a pool is flat, it all looks the same, doesn't it? One day I brought my little brother Dan, who was 4 years younger. Mother asked me to take care of him, and the instructor said he could come. He said, what do you do? I said, well, the first thing we do, we put on our bathing suits, and then we go out and jump in the pool and wait for the instructor. So Dan did it. He went out, saw everybody jumping in the pool, he jumped in the 9-foot end. He couldn't swim. I'll never forget it. I looked, well, where's Dan? Oh. I summoned the instructor. I said, hey, my brother. You know, he jumped in, got him out. I was a stumbling block. I was a bad example. He was weaker. He didn't even know how to float yet. Oh, the effect of our example on one another is tremendously important. Now he said, let not your good then be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He said, after all, if you have the liberty to enter into some things that you really enjoy, but if it became an offense to do that in the presence of your brother, if he truly would be offended by it in his life, then he said, let it go, because he said, really, our main joy should not be in these earthly things, but the joy that fills the heart and life of the child of God ought to be the joy and the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit of God guiding us and directing us from within. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He said, wait a minute, you stronger Christian. You need to make sure that you're willing to let go of any of these earthly things and center your attention and your affections on the spiritual things. You need to be willing to just sacrifice some of these liberties that you might have if your brother truly has a conviction of conscience that he hasn't yet been able to overcome. But he says something in verse 19 that I think a lot of people overlook. And I'll mention this and then we'll close. I'm not going to go on for that hour. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things with which one may edify another. Oh, I love that. You know what that word edify means? It means to build up. We do not flex our muscles in front of a weaker Christian and say, look, what's the matter with you? You can't eat food just because it has a K on it. You believe that somehow or another that you're going to be supporting another religious group that you don't agree with by buying that food, and that's a problem to you? Why, that's nothing. Look at me. I'll eat two or three boxes of it. Come on, have some. Have some. Try it. You'll like it. And then what'll happen? He'll eat it. And then he'll go home and he'll say, what? I can't believe I ate the whole... No, that's not... What'll happen? He'll be devastated. He'll be devastated. Because he wasn't ready for it. What is your responsibility? Your responsibility is not to flex your muscles. Your responsibility is to become sensitive to his convictions. The only way that you can become sensitive to his convictions is to get acquainted with him. As you know and understand his convictions, respect them. And then spend time with him and disciple him and help him to grow in faith and in strength. Build him up to the point where his muscles are strong enough so that that thing is no longer a problem in his life. You do not flex your muscles, but you feed him. You encourage him. You nurture him. You strengthen him. And you abstain for his sake. And he lays a pretty heavy trip on us here. Somebody says, well, listen, I have the liberty to do it and I'm going to do it. Why should I not do that because of that person's, because they haven't grown up yet? Well, look at chapter 15. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for this is good to building up. For even Christ, who, that's a heavy trip, isn't it? Our example in this business is Jesus. Even Christ pleased not himself, but bore the reproaches of them. Whose reproaches? Ours. Our example in this is Jesus Christ, who gave up heaven, who gave up the throne of God, who became a man, who subjected himself to the indignity of the cross. He had the liberty not to. He came and he lived as one of us. He did not flex his muscles. He died for us, and then he saves us, and then he builds us up, doesn't he? And he strengthens us, and he encourages us in the things of the Lord. We do not go to that weaker brother and rebuke him for his hang-ups. But if it's truly a case of conviction, we abstain. And then we disciple him, and we nurture him, and we bring him along. Yes, he said, for food, for earthly things, do not destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. He said the evil in these things is a matter of conscience. It's good neither to eat meat or food, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Have you faith? The principle is here in verse 22. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is a man who does not condemn himself in the things which he alloweth. But again, he is happy in his personal walk and relationship with God. He does not care that he's had to let go of a few things for the sake of a weaker brother. He's glad to give them up because his joy is in his spiritual walk and fellowship with the Lord. He has learned in liberty that the kingdom of God is truly to be found in the spiritual walk and relationship that's ours in Christ. We have meat to eat that the world knows nothing about. But he said, the one who doubts is judged if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so now we're right back to the principle we started the whole book with. And that is this, that whether you're unsaved or saved, the only way to live successfully is to what? To walk and to live by faith. And so the stronger Christian, how did he become strong? He became strong in his faith. What does he do as he sees the weaker brother? He ministers in every way that is needful by way of example. And then he does all that he can to strengthen that weaker brother's faith so that his conscience will be a conscience that is set free and enjoys the liberty that Christ has given to him. Shall we pray? Father, help us as Christians this morning to get a hold of these things. Help us, Lord, to understand that this ministry, as you said in verse 15 and 14, is a ministry of love that we are asked to perform each for the other. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves this morning in whatever capacity we are. Help us to be sensitive, Lord, to those around us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to sacrifice any and everything that you might ask of us in our personal relationships with one another. Give to us, Lord, the ability to build each other up so that the body, the church, might become stronger and stronger and more effective. Give us, Lord, a love and an interest in one another that begins to approach the love and interest that you have in us. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.